So we're halfway through. Today we're on teaching his word and ways. Teaching his word. That we are committed to teach God's word and ways in this church. It's one of the commitments we want to herald to anybody who comes here or comes into contact with us. Committed to teaching his word and ways. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the worship of these people thus far. The singing, the fellowship, the giving, the reporting, the praising. Lord, the prayer. I thank you for your work in our midst. You are a good God, worthy of all our praise. The God who saves. And so as we study and implore your work here continuing among us today, as we open your book and find the treasures that lie within it, may your spirit be alive and transforming us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it wasn't up until a few months back that I realized there was a term that I had never heard. I had no clue what it meant, and it seemed like the rest of the world did. It was on the news everywhere I looked. And I looked at Jen, I'm like, what does that mean? She says, I don't know, I've never heard of that. Okay, now, tell me who this man is. Anyone? Madoff. Bernard Madoff. Bernie, as some have come to call him. Bernie Madoff. Okay, let me get my notes here. This is fascinating. Bernie Madoff was just put in jail, awaiting a sentencing, expected to be in prison the rest of his life. He's 70 years old. When he was 50, he began what is called a Ponzi scheme. Ponzi. I've never heard of the Ponzi scheme. Okay, maybe I've been living in the dark ages. Basically, you're ripping people off. You're paying people with money that you give in, that you get in from others, and it basically just builds like a house of cards. Okay? Now, this Ponzi scheme was named after a guy with the last name Ponzi. But years ago, he did this and got caught, and so now it's Ponzi. Well, I think it's now, from now on, it's going to be called Madoff scheme, because this guy blew Ponzi out of the water. Okay? The biggest swindler in history. Now, the numbers will blow your mind. $65 billion over 20 years. Swindled. Stolen. Nonprofit organizations. Disaster relief stuff. Foundations that have been established and built. Retirement savings. Large investors. Millionaire investors. Okay? And they would go and they would talk to Bernie. And he would say, hey, you have my word. You have my word. Safe. Bring your money on in. I'll bring big rewards for you. This is a safe investment. It's low risk and high yield. Come on. Keep bringing it. And here it would come. $65 billion. Now, for you mathematicians, please help me because my calculator isn't that big. But this is a rough attempt at this, okay? 20 years contains 7,200 days. That means, on average, roughly, per day, it seems that Bernie Madoff was swindling $89 million a day for 20 years. Does that add up, guys? Okay, you mathematicians, look at them going. They're all writing this. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. Let me know at the end. Anyway, if it doesn't matter, maybe it's 8.9. I think it's $89 million. Every day for 20 years, he stole it. What was this built upon? At the end of the day, it was built upon this. Hey, I give you my word. Handshake. Look in the eye. Those puppy dog eyes, right? They're trustworthy. This guy had a reputation as a safe investment place. He was the chairman of the SEC or something like that. He's a big guy, you know, stock exchange, bigwig. The most smart people in the world invested with this man. And the whole time, he was stealing their money. He knew it, and yet he would look him in the eye, give him a good firm handshake. It's safe with me. I give you my word. It's going to be good. Interesting. You know, this used to mean something. It used to mean something. When you look someone in the eye, you give them a good firm handshake, you have my word. We'll get the job done, and it's going to be on time. It would be. Your word was on the line. You know, a man's word, right? I give you my word. Well, in these times where we look around and things are fairly unstable, and it seems like not only do you have to have a lawyer involved to get any kind of business contract written up, but marriage itself is one of the greatest examples of this. I give you my word, till death do us part. Well, kind of. Now marriage vows are being written. I will love you as long as I love you. I'm committed, I'll be with you as long as I feel like it, as long as I love you. What kind of commitment is that? The book. Consider this. God has given us His Word. He's given us His Word. Now, what I did is, this is an attempt at an illustration. It looks kind of rough, but here's a stack of books, okay? These books, all of these books are written by guys and gals about this book. As I affectionately refer to it as the book. It is the book of books. There is no book like this book. Not even close. Why is that? Why is that? This book sits atop the bestseller list of all time. There is nothing that even comes close to this book. What is at work in the pages of this book? Interesting. God's Word, we call it. Teaching His Word and ways. It's a commitment here. So, on your notes, you can just fill this in. Here's some thoughts. What we believe about God's Word has everything to do with how we live. How we live. The choices we make. What we believe about this book has everything to do with how I plan my life. The days I am given. What we believe about this book, God's Word, has everything to do with how I relate to other people. How I interact. How I even work out my own job. What we believe about this book has everything to do with how I understand my past, choices I've made, failed attempts, miserable failures, sin, successes, victories. What we believe about this book has everything to do with our future. What do I believe this life contains? What is down the road? What will happen next week? How do I prepare for forever? What is that like? What we believe about this book, God's Word, has everything to do with the present. It has everything to do with why you listen to me or write me off. What you believe about this book has everything to do with the songs you sing, the things you love, the people you care for, the way you live. What you believe about this book ultimately has everything to do with your eternal destiny. It's probably a bestseller. I'll put it on there. Makes sense, doesn't it? God's Word. Turn with me in the book to page 996 if you've got the blue one, or 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And I want to read to you one of the most precious little chunks of God's Word that speaks of God's Word, okay? Chunk? Where did that come from, Jen? Chunk. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for what? For every good work. Okay? All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. It's another way to understand this. It's inspired by Him. He communicates to us His Word through the pens of tons of different authors. Over the span of time, He has revealed Himself to us specifically through the pages of this book. All Scripture is breathed out. It's the breath of God for us. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Now, most of the time, we prefer just the first word there, teaching. Oh, that's cool. What about reproof? What about correction and training in righteousness? And the end-all goal of the Scripture is to equip us, to make us complete, to move for good works. Ah, amazing. Fascinating passage. Here's another passage for you. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit. So God inspired the men of old to write, to speak, to send his word to his people through his Holy Spirit. Okay? So, these are important things we must understand about this book. This is no small claim this book makes of itself. There are many other verses. If you're interested in understanding some of these ideas about the Bible, I have some really good resources for you. Just see me afterwards. I'll make a copy. We'll get this thing rolling. You can spend hours studying some of these concepts of the book, God's Word. Okay? I recommend it if you have questions. So, in our statement of faith at Good Shepherd Community Church, right up front, we say this. We believe the Bible, consisting of all the books of the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, a supernaturally given revelation from God Himself concerning Himself, His being, His nature, His character, His will, and His purposes, and concerning man, His nature, His need, His duty, His destiny. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, are without error or misstatement. This is massive, massive. Okay? What does this mean? Well, point number two on your outline. Jot some of these words down. Okay? We're going to blow through here. I don't have time to systematically walk us through all of these things, but I got to throw you some words about what we believe about this book. Okay? Number one, we believe God's word is inspired. We just looked at that. It's inspired by who? By God. So we believe God's word is God's word. That's what we say. That's what we call it. Number two, we believe it's authoritative. It comes from God. So when I sit down with this book on my couch on a Saturday morning, it is as if God himself were seated next to me speaking them to me. These words are his words. They come not lightly, but with the weight of glory. And God himself. They come with authority. We believe that this book, God's word, is complete. Theologians refer to this book as a canon of Scripture, the full expression of God's specific revelation. That means that it is closed. The canon is closed. God has gathered the material of his revelation over years, and there is no more to be added. God has gathered this specifically, and Genesis to Revelation, there it is. Book of Mormon, no authority. That is from man. Apocryphal books that God did not allow to stand up to the test that he put in front of the people, no apocryphal books out. Now, yet Josephus, sure, read him. Old guy, had a lot of interesting stuff. Yeah. Authoritative? No. These books right here? No. A whole other category. Now, some of these guys I respect more than others. But at the end of the day, this has the authority. This is complete. The words of the Bible are true and trustworthy. They are true and trustworthy. If you believe and live out and follow the words that are written in these pages, you will be satisfied. The claims are true. You will not be surprised that there is a claim in here that is not accurate, not true. We believe the Scriptures are sufficient. Massive word. Massive word. It means that what we have in God's word is sufficient. There is nothing more needed. There is no further proof or evidence or claim or no added part of the gospel. This is the fullness of his creative work and his revelation to us. It is sufficient. Sufficient. One of the things I love about counseling is opening the book. Just open the book. You want to learn how to live? Read the book. Read the book. Inerrant and infallible. We believe that God's word is without error. It is completely true and trustworthy. That means that the scriptures will never affirm anything that is contrary to fact. If the scripture says it, it is true. It is true. It will never affirm truth that is not fully truth. Okay? The scriptures, God's word, is powerful and transforming. There is a power to the word. We're going to see some verses here that will give evidence to some of these things. We believe that the word of God is clear and accessible. Thank goodness for a few key individuals throughout the course of church history who believed this at the level of their soul, and they said, the people must have the book. And they took to the work like Wycliffe Bible translators do now, continue to do, and they said, get it in the people's language. Don't just entrust it to a few people and then have those few people read it and be the, you know, smart people who get the book and then tell everybody else what it means. Put it to the people to read. So as your pastor, I love nothing more than seeing you sitting in this book, reading it, eating it. That makes me happy because I know you'll find life there. Don't lean on me to give you the book. Let the book speak, okay? That's my goal here as I come. I want to let the word speak. It's not me. It's God's word. Clear and accessible. I believe the scriptures are self-authenticating. Scripture interprets scripture. If you understand how to be consistent with God's word, if you find a problem text, find another text and it will interpret that text. The most faithful way to handle God's word is to let it prove itself. Let it prove itself. Who else has authority to do this but the revelation of God itself, the book? It interprets itself. It proves itself. And lastly, we could go on and on, but here, we believe God's word is necessary for salvation. You cannot know salvation if you do not know the message of this book. The man who lives on the island alone, lives and dies, never hears the message of the book, never reads this book, never has someone carry this book to him and present to him the stories, the message of Christ, he will die and forever be damned to hell. That's why missions are so urgent. Absolutely. Wycliffe, keep going. Translate this book to the people. And missionaries, carry it to them. Teach it to them. Sing it to them. There's an urgency in missions. So point number three, God's word is to be communicated. It must be communicated. Here's some verses for you. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? I love these questions. Paul just walks it through. As it is written, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing through the word of Christ. You cannot be saved without the preaching, the teaching, the communication of the truths that lie in these pages. Why? Well, it's simple. They run back the hero of the story. Who is he? Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the hero of this book. How are they to know of this hero if they don't have the book or someone to tell them? How are we to communicate this book in and out of season? Some of you would remember that, it's almost a year ago that I came and candidated here. I believe it was in May. Is that right, guys? May? Okay, Mother's Day was the first one, and then I preached this sermon just after Mother's Day. This was my second candidating sermon, and the call was, preach the word, Timothy. Paul says, preach the word. This is what he says, literally. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. So when you hired me, what you were hiring was someone who is deeply committed to preaching from this book. This is the thing that gives authority, that calls us forward. This is the book to where I look every week. This is the book. Preach the word. Preach it in season. Preach the word, Timothy, when the church is growing, when things are good, and God is adding numbers, and the songs are vibrant and strong. Don't get some other kind of thing. You just keep preaching the gospel. Preach the word. And you preach the word, Timothy, when the church is shrinking and people are running to other churches because they like the other gospels, the other versions, or they're running away because they don't appreciate the difficult texts that I put in that book. You just keep preaching the book. Preach the word. Preach the word when you're in a crowd, Timothy. You preach the word when you're all alone. Preach the book. It's quite simple. And, sometimes challenging. When the culture crashes into the truths found in this book, what are we to do? Preach the book. Don't let up. Preach it in love and patience. But preach the word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform heart. What did my dad say? He wrote it to me years ago. I love that line. Every new Bible I get, I cut out the first page and then I keep transferring this. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform our lives. If there's nothing else you gain from this sermon, write that down. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform our lives. If you want to grow, if you're not satisfied with where you're at, get the book out. Dust it off and get in there. You will be transformed. Transformed. And then you'll understand what you're supposed to do in this world. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit and joints of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, when we preach the word, there are times where God's word needs to step on our toes. It needs to absolutely convict us of our sins. We all need this. If we only preach to the things that make us feel good and bubbly, felt needs, we fail to preach the whole counsel of God, His Word. Sometimes one of the most loving things to do is preach from the hardest texts. They walk us into things that make us feel deeply uncomfortable, and they reveal to us sin, darkness. This Word is alive, and it will walk in your life and peel the deepest, darkest caverns of sin and separation, and show the light of God. And by His goodness and grace, you are growing in Him, transformed. We need this. We need this. Rebuke, reprove, correct. We need this. We're committed to it at this church. Reading and thinking. Fill that in on your notes. Reading and thinking. It is not enough simply to read this book. You say, wait, what are you talking about? No, it's not enough to read it. A scientist can read this book. It's just reading. Okay, read this book. Okay, I'll just read it. No, we are called to read it and dwell richly in it. So yes, begin with the words on the page, but they're alive. And if you only read it, you miss the whole depth of reflection, ponder, think about, muse and sit in these words. Let them marinate, as I always say, with the text, the sermon that I study. I want it in my mind, and I want to be thinking about it constantly. if possible, for weeks before I have to preach it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Dwell richly in the lines. If you didn't get a copy of the poem I wrote about this book, see me afterwards. We might have a lot of people seeing me afterwards. I wrote a poem about what I love about this book. Dwell richly in the lines is in there, okay? So we should have had everything in your box there, but if you want one, come see me. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in him. Not simply read, they are studied. Now, I know some have said, hey, I am not a reader. I struggle to study. This isn't fun for me. Okay. Does that mean it's any less important? Look, I'm not a reader by nature. When I was in middle school and high school, I didn't enjoy reading assigned books. I like to read the stuff I like to read. So force yourself to discipline your mind and shape your time to get in this book. You will find life here. It's worth it. It's worth the work. No Christian can be indifferent to this book. Book informs everything about how we live, about what we believe, about how we think. Number four, God's word is to be lived out. Lived out. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of what? Their way of life, and imitate their faith. This verse has so many layers. You could do an entire series on this. Remember your leaders, those who did what? Spoke. What does that just affirm? Those scriptures. How are they going to hear unless they are preached? These words must be preached. They spoke to you what? The word. And then consider the outcome of how they lived. Teaching and modeling. Many have said modeling precedes teaching. I think that's right. Show me what you believe by living it out. Consider the way of life, then imitate their faith. Now look, it is not enough to live out the Christian life with no words. I respectfully disagree with Francis of Assisi when he said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. Always. His point was, live it out, then speak it, then communicate it, then preach it, then teach it. It's always necessary to use words. They spoke to you the word of God, and then they lived it. Faith without works is dead. Boy, we're studying James with our small group right now. This guy is relentless. He just pounds on this. Look, you try to show me someone who says they have faith and they don't have any evidence of it, any display of that faith, they don't have faith. Faith without works is dead faith. It's not alive. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I believe that there are Christians who are guilty of this. I have experienced this in my own life. This is convicting. We cannot say we believe something if we are not willing to evidence our belief. I have been forgiven when I did not deserve it, right? Who am I to forgive someone I believe doesn't deserve it? I can't hold that back. Because I believe this, I forgive you. It goes. Because he cares for me, look at how he's taken care of me. We give. We go. We see a need, we meet the need. We get a missionary support letter. Let's go. How can we help? How can we pray? We're there. A couple in our small group, they're driving around Linden, ran into this teenage girl sitting on the corner crying. Stop the car. How can we help? unbelievable story. Love of God on display. Faith and works. Come on, let's go. Let's move. We are called to be hearers and doers of the word. Not simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If all we do is gather on the weekends and sing some songs and hear some words, and then nothing in our life reflects what we have partaken of, whether it be in the weekends or every morning as we wake up. Deceived, he says. Deceive ourselves. Lastly, God has given us his word. I'm going to run back to the mission statement of the church. Christ-centered community committed to the glory of God, teaching his word in ways. God has said, I give you my word. How did he give us his word? Well, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's given us his word. He is not silent. He has committed himself to follow through. His word became flesh. Jesus Christ, the word, the pinnacle of all of these words, the word. He lived on this earth. He took my sin and he died on that cross and he paid the wrath of God in full in my place. He took my place. And then he died and he rose. I just want to encourage you this morning. We're running to the cross. The sermons run to the cross at this church. If you have not received the word of God yet, don't let another day pass. His word is true. His word is true. In fact, you might pray these words with me. Why don't we all bow our heads, close our eyes? If you believe this, this is just affirming your belief. Pray quietly in your mind these words. Almighty God, I confess that I am a sinner. I know my sin better than anyone, except for you. I know I fall short. I've worshipped little things. I've hurt people. I've placed myself first. This is offensive to you. And I believe that wrath is due because of it. And when I look at the gift of your Son, Jesus, I see a God not only full of wrath and indignation towards sin, but I see a God of love and grace and mercy. I see your Son, Jesus, and I thank you for what I see. I see him taking my place, paying for my wrath on that cross. I see him bleeding and dying, a death that was mine. I see him in the grave, and then I see him victorious after 3 days, raising from the grave. And Father, I believe what I see. I thank you for your gift of Jesus dying in my place. I receive his work fully in my life. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. And I pray, Father God, teach me how to live. Teach me how to live. Help me love your word even more. Every day, help me find delight on every page. Equip me with the words of your book, that I may live to display to the world what you have done in my life. If you prayed this prayer this morning, I would encourage you, don't let another day go by. Tell somebody. Tell someone what you've done. Tell someone the commitment that you have made. This church exists to make much of God, to encourage people along in their faith. We're here for you. You might find me afterwards. Father God, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful for your word. We thank you for your grace and your love, for speaking to us life and salvation through these words. We thank you for everyone whose pen was guided along by the moving of the Holy Spirit to bring to us this rich and deep and true treasure. Help us believe even more the words of this page by evidencing our belief in the way we handle this book, not letting it sit idle on the shelves of our homes, but having it be the book on top of all other books, certainly above fiction, the greatest nonfiction book ever. Help us to pursue this book with all our might, because we know at the end of the day it is for our joy and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.